chapter 14. Isaiah chapters 13 through 23. A voice of warning to the wicked. 14-1. Introduction. Isaiah chapters 13 through 23 contains a collection of burdens or pronouncements upon nations of Isaiah's time. Babylon, Assyria, Philistia, Moab, Damascus, Syria, Egypt, and others all came under the prophet's gloomy oracles of judgment. These chapters may seem like a vengeful series of pronouncements, but in context, these burdens provide significant insights into both the ancient and modern worlds. In Isaiah chapter 14, the Lord condemned the wickedness of the house of Israel and prophesied that it would be brought into great judgments because of its evils. Generally, these judgments were to be carried out by other nations. We could say, granted, that Israel was wicked, but even at her worst, she was no worse than her heathen neighbors, and often was much better. Why should she be destroyed and the others escape? The Lord showed through these burdens that the world too would be brought to judgment. Here, as in the previous chapters, Isaiah often used dualism to prophesy simultaneously to his own people and to us in modern times. Though chapters 13 through 23 were given to 9 different nations, giving them notice that the divine timetable for their repentance had run out and that they were to reap the judgments of God, each nation was also a symbol of the modern world. You may feel a spirit of doom associated with the condition and future of Babylon and the other nations, but you should also realize that ancient Babylon with its evil and judgment was a shadow and a type of present-day Babylon or the world. It is to present-day Babylon that Isaiah delivered the sharpest warnings. Instructions to students. 1. Use notes and commentary to help you as you read and study Isaiah chapters 13 through 23. Refer to Enrichment E throughout your study of the book of Isaiah. Enrichment F will provide an overview of the historical setting of the prophet Isaiah's ministry. 2. Complete points to ponder as directed by your teacher. Individual study students should complete all of this section. Notes and commentary on Isaiah chapters 13 through 23. 14-2. Isaiah chapter 13. Babylon is a term used by the Lord to typify wickedness in the latter-day world. Isaiah foresaw the graphic destruction of Babylon, the degradation of its nobility, and the universal wickedness of its masses. In his characteristic way, he also uses the term Babylon to typify a latter-day condition and judgment. Each era of the earth has known its own Babylon, but the Babylon of the latter days was seen by the prophets as being among the most wicked of any era and the object of destruction at the coming of the Lord. Though at the time Babylon was only a province in the mighty Assyrian Empire, Isaiah accurately foresaw that Babylon and not Assyria would bring judgments upon the kingdom of Judah. He prophesied that Babylon would eventually come into a judgment of its own. At the same time, Isaiah used Babylon as a symbol of the world and its wickedness. So when Isaiah speaks of Babylon, he refers to both the empire of that name and spiritual Babylon. God issued a call for his forces to gather together to overthrow Babylon. In this case, these forces were the Medes. Refer to Isaiah chapter 13, verse 17. The call was answered about 130 years later when an alliance of Medes and Persians under Cyrus the Great dammed the Euphrates River and marched through the riverbed and under the walls of Babylon to capture the city and overthrow the empire. The significance of the incident is more clearly indicated by considering the imagery of the term Babylon in a spiritual sense. The call is for the sanctified ones, Isaiah chapter 13, verse 3, the saints of the latter days, to gather together and join with God in overthrowing wickedness, Babylon, from the world. In this chapter of Isaiah, one can see an excellent example of the Jewish dualism so frequently found in Isaiah and in other Old Testament writings. Refer to Enrichment E. 14-3, Isaiah chapter 13. Notable changes in the text of Isaiah. Nephi quoted Isaiah chapter 13 in its entirety. Refer to 2 Nephi chapter 23. But it is somewhat different from the King James text. The most significant differences are found in verses 3, 8, and 22. Compare the two versions carefully to see what has been lost from the King James Version. 14-4, Isaiah chapter 13, verse 1. What was the burden of Babylon? Since Babylon is a scriptural symbol of the peoples and governments that oppose the kingdom of God, the burden of Babylon refers to the weighty judgments that inevitably await it. Indeed, the threshing floors of Babylon will be fanned and its chaff burned. Refer to Jeremiah chapter 51, verses 1 and 2, Matthew chapter 3, verse 12. 14-5, Isaiah chapter 13, verses 2, 4, and 5. What were the banner, the mountain, and the multitude? In a beautiful metaphor, Isaiah chapter 13 refers to the gospel standard or ensign being lifted up in the last days as a banner, verse 2, to which the world may gather. Compare Isaiah chapter 5, verse 26, chapter 62, verse 10, and 2 Nephi chapter 15, verse 26. The mountain, Isaiah chapter 13, verse 2, is discussed in Notes and Commentary on Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. The multitude is a great people, Isaiah chapter 13, verse 4, who come together, mustered by the Lord of hosts, ready to do battle. Compare 2 Nephi chapter 23, verses 3 through 5. These multitudes are the saints who will be gathered from every nation in the last days and enlisted in the army of the living God to wage war against wickedness. Compare Doctrine and Covenants, section 10, verses 64 through 67, section 29, verses 7 through 11, section 45, verses 66 through 71, section 76, verses 28 through 29, section 84, verse 2, section 103, verses 22 through 25, and Matthew chapter 24, verses 30 and 31. 14-6, Isaiah chapter 13, verses 9 and 10. Many prophets have spoken of the signs in the heavens. A very dramatic sign of the coming of the Lord will be the great wonders to be manifest in the heavens. Compare Doctrine and Covenants, section 29, verse 14, section 34, verse 9, section 45, verse 42, section 88, verse 87, section 133, verse 49, Joel chapter 2, verse 31, Matthew chapter 24, verse 29, Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 through 17. 14-7, Isaiah chapter 13, verses 11 and 12. What was implied by a man being more precious than gold? In chapter 13, verses 11 and 12, Isaiah repeats a refrain used earlier. Refer to Isaiah chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, that righteous men will become as difficult to find as precious gold and will be treasured as highly. The wicked will be cleansed from the earth, and the worthy righteous will remain to become the precious jewels in the royal diadem of the Lord. Refer to Doctrine and Covenants, section 60, verse 4, Isaiah chapter 62, verses 1 through 3. Indeed, the treasure of the golden wedge of Ophir, Isaiah chapter 13, verse 12, the rich, gold-producing province of India, is insignificant compared to the worth of one righteous man. Compare Doctrine and Covenants, section 18, verse 10. 14-8, Isaiah chapter 13, verse 13. What was meant by the heavens being shaken and the earth being removed? To have the heavens shaken and the earth removed was a Jewish figure of speech suggesting a time of great calamity and disaster. Such would be the fall of Babylon. The whole political climate and circumstances of the world would be shaken. The prophecy also has a literal fulfillment in the latter days. All things are to be restored. The heavens will flee as the earth is brought back to a condition it once enjoyed. The earth will then receive its paradisiacal glory. Its paradisiacal glory is not to be confused with the celestial state that is the eventual destiny of this sphere. It is, rather, the millennial condition wherein all life will enjoy continual peace. Refer to Joseph Fielding Smith,
The Signs of the Times, pages 34 through 38.
14-9, Isaiah chapter 13, verses 14 through 18. What was meant by the Medes destroying Babylon? Isaiah declared that as the Medes, those of the higher mountainous country above Babylon, would descend upon the worldly gem of the Euphrates and decimate it, so in a spiritual sense, a higher power, not interested in wealth, would come upon the Babylon of the latter days and destroy its proud, its wicked, and its confederates. Refer to 2 Nephi chapter 23, verse 15. 14-10, Isaiah chapter 13, verses 19 through 22. Was Babylon's curse to extinction? Isaiah's description of Babylon in these verses was literally fulfilled. Remember that at the time Isaiah wrote, Babylonia was not a world empire. Under Nebuchadnezzar, Babylonia overthrew Assyria and took over the reins of world power. Nebuchadnezzar undertook a building program which made Babylon one of the most remarkable cities of the ancient world. Refer to Enrichment G. To predict the total devastation and desolation of such a city was remarkable, for some ancient cities, such as Jerusalem, Damascus, and Jericho, have continued through the centuries and still exist today. But after its conquest by Cyrus, Babylon steadily declined. Several hundred years passed before Babylon was abandoned, but by the first century after Christ, it lay deserted and in ruins, and so it has remained. The silent ruins stand as an eloquent witness that Isaiah spoke with divine accuracy. Spiritual Babylon shall likewise become a waste and desolation when God comes upon the world in judgment and ushers in the millennial reign of Christ. Refer to Revelation chapter 18. 14-11, Isaiah chapter 14. Notable changes in the text of Isaiah. The entire chapter of Isaiah was quoted by Nephi with two important changes. Compare verses 2 and 4 in both versions. 14-12, Isaiah chapter 14, verse 2. What was the relationship of Israel to the people spoken of here? The gathering process that restores Israel to her promised lands will be facilitated by other nations, people, who will assist in Israel's return from the ends of the earth. Then these other nations will espouse Israel's cause, and the captive, Israel, will become a ruler over her captors. This favored condition will be fully realized in the glorious millennial peace enjoyed by the faithful who have truly conquered Babylon, the world. Refer to Isaiah chapter 14, verse 3. In other words, as C.F. Keel and F. DeLeach put it, Babylon falls that Israel may rise. Commentary on the Old Testament,
Volume 7, Chapter 1, page 306.
14-13, Isaiah chapter 14, verses 4 through 21. Isaiah sang a song for Babylon. This satirical or taunting song, given in Isaiah's own beautiful poetry, is a song of judgment against the Babylon of unrighteousness. Isaiah strides through the future in this powerful Hebrew meter, leaving Babylon trodden down and vanquished in the triumph of Israel. 14-14, Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 15. Who was Lucifer, son of the morning? Isaiah again used dualism. Chapters 13 and 14 describe the downfall of Babylon, both of Babylon as an empire and of Babylon as the symbol of the world. Refer to Doctrine and Covenants, section 133, verse 14. Thus, most scholars think Lucifer, son of the morning, is the king of Babylon, probably Nebuchadnezzar. In the symbolic use of Babylon, Babylon as spiritual wickedness and the kingdom of Satan, Lucifer is Satan. This interpretation is confirmed in Latter-day Revelation. Refer to Doctrine and Covenants, section 76, verses 26 through 28. Satan and Babylon's prince, both represented by Lucifer in this passage, aspire to take kingly glory to themselves, but in fact will be thrust into hell where there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Compare Isaiah chapter 13, verses 13 and 14, with Moses chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, where Lucifer's conditions for saving all men are given. What adds to the power of the imagery is the fact that the word congregation, verse 13, is translated by Keel and Delisch as the assembly of gods.
Commentary, Volume 7, Chapter 1, page 312.
In still another example of Isaiah's beautiful dualism, even the kings of the world lie in their tombs, house, in respect. Refer to verses 18 and 19. But Babylon's king was to be cast aside and trodden underfoot. This reward was literally visited upon the city of the Chaldees, and though Nebuchadnezzar was certainly buried in great splendor, there is no grave found for him today in the ruins of Babylon. Think for a moment of Satan's grave. Never having received a body, he shall never have a tomb or monument of any kind, though he was king and ruler of the great worldwide and history-wide empire of spiritual Babylon. No wonder the kings of the earth, who, though wicked in mortality, could still inherit the celestial kingdom, would marvel at his demise.
14-15, Isaiah chapter 14, verses 24 through 27. Assyria was like Babylon.
In addition to his use of the Babylonian Empire as a symbol of spiritual Babylon, Isaiah also sketches the demise of the great Assyrian Empire, which in the days of Hezekiah met crushing defeat upon the hills of Jerusalem at the hands of an angel of destruction. Refer to Isaiah chapter 37, verses 33 through 38. Assyria also served as a type of the world. In like manner will all evil nations feel the hand of God's judgments. Refer to Isaiah chapter 14, verse 26.
14-16, Isaiah chapter 14, verses 28 through 32. The Burden of Philistia.
These verses reveal the judgment of destruction which Isaiah lived to witness against Philistia. The Philistines were longtime enemies of Israel, and warfare between the two peoples had gone on for centuries. Refer to Bible Dictionary under the word Philistines. They controlled parts of the Holy Land's coastal regions, though their power waned considerably from the time of David on. In Roman times, the Holy Land was known as Judea until the Jewish revolt of A.D. 132 to 135, after which the Emperor Hadrian changed the name to Syria, Palestina, to show the Jews that they had no claim there any longer. The King James Version used the Latin form and called it Palestina, but what is meant is the Philistines, not Palestine, as the terms are used today. The Assyrian emperor Tiglath-Pileser captured the Philistines about the time of the death of Ahaz, king of Judah, who had made an alliance with him. In spite of the hatred of the Philistines and their persecution of Israel, the Lord's people were established in the land. In like manner will Zion be established, while all her enemies, Babylon, Assyria, Philistia, and so on, will be powerless to make it otherwise, but they will fall.
14-17, Isaiah chapters 15 and 16. The Lord's Judgment Against Moab.
Moab was the eldest son of Lot's older daughter. Refer to Genesis chapter 19, verse 37. His people settled east of the Dead Sea from the Zered River northward. The Moabites were cousins of the Israelites, but there was continual strife between them, and the Lord used them as his chastening rod against Israel. Nevertheless, lest Israel feel that the wickedness of the Moabites was preferred before the Lord, Isaiah revealed the Moabites' destiny in these two chapters. Isaiah promised that someday the Lord would remember his covenants with Israel and gather them from the world and establish his covenant with them forever, while Moab would receive the sentence of destruction. In this sense, Moab was also a symbol for the wicked world, and none of her powerful cities, nor her lucrative trade routes, nor her prominence among her sister nations would be able to stand in that day, but all would be destroyed.
14-18 Isaiah chapter 15, verses 2 and 3. What did baldness have to do with the Lord's judgment against Moab?
The clipping of the hair and beard was an indication of great shame in ancient Israel, and in this verse means that Moab's supposed pride and prominence would turn to shame and reproach. The sorrow of the wicked is portrayed by Isaiah in his use of sackcloth and his reference to the professional howling and weeping that was the custom in the Middle East in times of grief. Refer to James E. Talmage, Jesus the Christ,
pages 324 through 325.
14-19 Isaiah chapter 15, verse 5. What was meant by Moab being a heifer of 3 years old?
Isaiah recognized that Moab was a youthful, vibrant nation. A 3-year-old ox is one that is still in all the freshness and fullness of its strength. Keel and Delish, Commentary,
Volume 7, Chapter 1, page 326.
In spite of Moab's vigor and strength, Isaiah foretold that powerful forces from the north countries would destroy her only 3 years hence. Refer to Isaiah chapter 16, verse 14. This prophecy was fulfilled with the Assyrian invasion under Sennacherib. Refer to Enrichment F.
14-20, Isaiah chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. Moab's destruction was universal.
The cry of destruction of Moab is universal, even beyond her borders to Eglaim, in Eglaim, northwest of the Salt Sea. To show the extent of the tragedy that Moab would experience, Isaiah prophesied that the heart of the rich pastoral land around Dibon would have its waters, called Dimon, stained with the blood of the people. In other words, there would be widespread slaughter and destruction of the people, the enemy penetrating even the very heart of Moab. In the Hebrew text, the word translated lion is actually a single lion. Isaiah revealed that the relationship of Judah and Moab would change, for the lion, Judah, would come upon the remnant of Moab that was spared and make them her vassal.
14-21 Isaiah chapter 16, verses 6 through 11. Calamity of mourning would visit Moab throughout.
The nations of the earth, who are likened to Moab, are high and mighty forces, but will be brought to howl and mourn. Their defenses will come to naught. Their wealth and abundance of food will fail, and in place of their joy, as they suppose, they will be pierced with sorrow to the center. At that day all the world will finally come to understand that wickedness never was happiness. Although Moab was Israel's bitter enemy, Isaiah still wept over the great tragedy of her sin and resulting destruction.
14-22 Isaiah chapter 16, verses 12 through 14. Moab's days are numbered.
Isaiah simply reaffirmed what he said earlier. Refer to Isaiah chapter 15, verse 5, that the Transjordan Moab would see destruction within 3 years.
14-23, Isaiah chapter 17. Power and might, as the world knows it, are destined for destruction.
All the powers of the world, including the neighbors of Judah, as well as the nations of the world that despoiled the Lord's people, will themselves be destroyed by the mighty judgments of God. Syria is represented by Damascus, and the northern kingdom of Israel,
is represented by the mountain defense of Ephraim. Both Israel and the nations of the world are humbled by the hand of God. Yet the Lord promises in Isaiah chapter 17, verses 6 through 8, that a remnant of these nations, like the Israelites, will also be preserved. Gleaning grapes, verse 6, are those few missed by the harvesters, and olives were harvested by shaking the branches, which always left a few scattered fruits in the topmost branches. See verse 6. Also like Israel, this remnant of the Gentiles will turn to God and forsake their false religions. See verses 7 and 8.
14-24, Isaiah chapter 18. Isaiah saw the gospel taken to the nations from America.
President Joseph Fielding Smith commented that Isaiah chapter 18 verse 1 is a mistranslation. In the Catholic Bible it reads, "Ah, land of the whirring of wings, beyond the rivers of Cush." And in Smith and Godspeed's translation it reads, "Ah, land of the buzzing of wings, which lies beyond the rivers of Ethiopia." The chapter shows clearly that no woe was intended, but rather a greeting, as indicated in these other translations. A correct translation would be, "Hail to the land in the shape of wings." Now, do you know of any land in the shape of wings? Think of your map. About 25 years ago, one of the current magazines printed on the cover the American continents in the shape of wings, with the body of the bird between. I have always regretted that I did not preserve this magazine. Does not this hemisphere take the shape of wings, the spread-out wings of a bird?
Signs of the Times, page 51. See also History of the Church, volume 6, page 322. Orson Pratt in Journal of Discourses, volume 16, pages 84 through 85. Spencer W. Kimball, "Why Call Me Lord? Lord, and Do Not the Things Which I Say." Ensign, May 1975, page 4.
President Smith went on to say that the vessels are vessels of speed, that the nation scattered and peeled refers to the land of Israel, which was denuded of its forests, that the ensign refers to the restoration of the gospel that is published as a standard before the nations, that the missionaries are going to gather Israel who were scattered, and that only the Latter-day Saints can fully understand this chapter because it deals with the great work of gathering in which they are engaged.
See Signs of the Times, pages 51 through 55.
14-25, Isaiah chapter 18, verse 7. What gift will the saints present to the Lord?
The saints are so determined to offer to the Lord a worthy gift of gathered Israel that, as the prophet Joseph Smith said, they have labored without pay to instruct the United States, and now the world, that the gathering had commenced in the western boundaries of Missouri to build a holy city, where, as may be seen in the 18th chapter of Isaiah, the presents should be brought unto the Lord of hosts.
History of the Church, volume 2, page 132.
Mount Zion is identified in modern Revelation as the New Jerusalem. Refer to Doctrine and Covenants, section 84, verse 2. Thus, once the church is restored, and Ephraim begins the work of gathering Israel from their scattered and peeled condition, refer to Notes and Commentary on Isaiah, chapter 11, verses 13 and 14, they can present a restored house of Jacob to the Lord as a gift that will delight Him. The Jerusalem Bible renders the phrase in Isaiah 18, "a people terrible from their beginning," as "the nation always feared," and it renders the phrase, "whose land the rivers have spoiled," as "the country crisscrossed with rivers." These passages seem to refer to America, where the restoration was to take place.
14-26, Isaiah chapter 19, verse 3. What was a wizard that dealt with familiar spirits?
One of the most evil and wicked sects supported by Satan is that which practices witchcraft. Such craft involving, as it does, actual intercourse with evil spirits. A witch is one who engages in this craft, who practices the black art of magic, who has entered into a compact with Satan, who is a sorcerer or a sorceress. modernly the term witch has been limited in application to women. There are no witches, of course, in the sense of old hags flying on broomsticks through October skies. Such mythology is a modernistic spoofing of a little-understood practice that prevailed in all the apostate kingdoms of the past, and which even now is found among many peoples. Bruce R. McConkie, Mormon Doctrine,
page 840.
14-27. Isaiah chapter 19, verses 8 and 9. What was the significance of fishing, fine flax, and weaving?
These three things represent the major industries of Egypt, for which she gained a fine reputation. Fishing was universally important in this river nation. The fine flax represents the fine twined linen that was world-renowned. It was the white material used in the sacred coverings of the tabernacle of Moses. Refer to Exodus chapter 25, verse 4. The network weaving is the process of making the cotton garment common in Egypt. To have all three fail would be a national calamity.
14-28. Isaiah chapter 19, verses 11 through 25. Was this burden more than a judgment against Egypt?
Once again, Isaiah used prophetic dualism. His burden on Egypt has, 1, a physical fulfillment experienced by the nation and her people, both in Isaiah's time and in future times, and, 2, a spiritual fulfillment that pertains to the world of the latter days. Isaiah used a phrase to signal to the reader the parts of his vision that pertain to the last days. In that day, in verses 16, 18, 19, 23, and 24, suggests future fulfillment. For other uses of this phrase and its meaning, refer to Isaiah chapters 2 through 4 and chapter 11. Elder Bruce R. McConkie used a quotation that shows why Isaiah may have used such neighbors as Egypt, Moab, and Babylon to describe the wicked of latter days. Speaking of the world, he said, "Babylon marks its idolatry, Egypt its tyranny, Sodom its desperate corruption, Jerusalem its pretensions to sanctity on the ground of spiritual privileges, whilst all the while it is the murderer of Christ in the person of his members." Robert Jameson and others, Commentary on the Whole Bible,
page 577, Doctrinal New Testament Commentary, volume 3, page 510.
14-29, Isaiah chapter 19, verses 11 through 25. What are some possible fulfillments of this prophecy?
Isaiah chapter 19, verses 11 through 14 clearly promises that the leaders of Egypt's major centers would be as fools and unable to save their nation. Zoan was Tanis, Noph was Memphis, and No was Thebes. The prophecy in verses 16 and 17 that in the latter days Judah would strike terror in the hearts of the Egyptians may have been partially fulfilled in some of the battles of those two nations during the 20th century. Verses 24 and 25 are of particular interest to Latter-day Saints, for they promise that Egypt and other nations of that part of the world will embrace the restored gospel.
14-30, Isaiah chapter 19, verses 23 through 25. What might be some spiritual fulfillments of the prophecy?
The meaning of Isaiah chapter 19, verses 23 through 25 is not clear. These verses seem to suggest some future alliance among Israel, Egypt, and Assyria, or the nations that inhabit those ancient territories. Kiel and Delisch explained the alliance in this way. Israel has now reached the great end of its calling, to be a blessing in the midst of the earth, all nations being here represented by Egypt and Assyria. Hitherto, it had been only to the disadvantage of Israel to be situated between Egypt and Assyria. The history of the Ephraimitish kingdom, as well as that of Judah, clearly proves this. If Israel relied upon Egypt, it deceived itself and was deceived, and if it relied on Assyria, it only became the slave of Assyria and had Egypt for a foe. Thus Israel was in a most painful vice between the two great powers of the earth, the Western and the Eastern powers. But how will all this be altered now? Egypt and Assyria became one in Jehovah, and Israel the third in the covenant. Israel is no longer the only nation of God, the creation of God, the heir of God, but all this applies to Egypt and Assyria now as well as to Israel.
Commentary, Volume 7, Chapter 1, Page 368.
14-31. Isaiah Chapter 20, Verse 1. Who was Tartan?
Tartan was the cupbearer, the most trusted servant of Sargon. Refer to the Jerusalem Bible. Tartan probably became the chief captain of Sennacherib at the siege of Jerusalem. Refer to 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 17.
Kiel and Delish Commentary, Volume 7, Chapter 1, page 370.
14-32. Isaiah chapter 20, verse 2. What was meant by Isaiah walking naked and barefoot?
With the great importance attached to the clothing in the East, where the feelings upon this point are particularly sensitive and modest, a person was looked upon as stripped and naked if he had only taken off his upper garment. What Isaiah was directed to do, therefore, was simply opposed to common custom and not to moral decency. He was to lay aside the dress of a mourner and preacher of repentance and to have nothing on but his tunic, sitanoth, and in this, as well as barefooted, he was to show himself in public. Kiel and Delish Commentary,
Volume 7, Chapter 1, Page 372.
14-33. Isaiah Chapter 21, Verses 1 and 2. What was the desert of the sea?
The use of this phrase has puzzled many commentators. Specific countries have received the burden, yet no known country is named. Kiel and Delitzsch believed Isaiah used a symbolic name, and they believed it alluded to Babylon. That city sat on a hot and dusty plain in the Euphrates Valley, but anciently, before flood control dams were built, the whole plain was flooded each spring during the high water runoff of the Euphrates. Thus, Babylon sat both in a desert and on a sea.
See Commentary, Volume 7, Chapter 1, Page 377.
This interpretation seems to be supported by Jeremiah's description of Babylon as she that dwellest upon many waters, Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 13, and his promise that her waters would be dried up, Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 38. Spiritually or symbolically, John described Babylon as sitting upon many waters. He then explained that the waters represent the nations and peoples of the earth. Refer to Revelation chapter 17, verse 1 and verse 15. If Isaiah used the same concept, then the sea would represent Babylon's dominion and the desert the coming loss of those dominions.
14-34. Isaiah chapter 21, verses 3 through 10. Why was Isaiah made so sorrowful by his vision?
The pain caused by the vision given to Isaiah was so intense that its descriptive words in Hebrew portray his condition to be more than mere sorrow. Halhala is the contortion produced by cramp, as in Nahum chapter 2, verse 11. Tazirim is the word properly applied to the pains of childbirth. Na'ava means to bend or bow oneself, and is also used to denote a convulsive utterance of pain. Ta'a, which is used in a different sense from Psalms 115, verse 10. Compare, however, Psalms 38, verse 11, denotes a feverish and irregular beating of the pulse. The darkness of evening and night, which the prophet loved so much, Heshek, a desire arising from inclination, 1 Kings chapter 9, verses 1 and 19, and always longed for, either that he might give himself up to contemplation, or that he might rest from outward and inward labor, had been changed into quaking by the horrible vision.
Kiel and Delish Commentary, Volume 7, Chapter 1, Page 379.
The destruction of Babylon was not a pleasant thing to behold. But some commentators believe that here again Isaiah saw another destruction, the destruction of the Babylon of the world before the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ in the last days. Although necessary, this destruction would be a great tragedy. The description of the many asses and camels and horsemen seems to refer to the physical trappings of the Persian army. The animals provided useful carriage for food and implements of war, but were also effectively used by the Persians to throw the enemy into confusion.
Kiel and Delisch Commentary, Volume 7, Chapter 1, page 381.
14-35, Isaiah chapter 21, verse 10. What did the reference to threshing mean?
Israel was threshed, mowed off its own field, beaten and carried captive into Babylon. This verse seems to be a foreshadowing of the event that is portrayed in some detail in Isaiah chapter 22. Refer especially to the threshing language in verses 3 and 4.
14-36, Isaiah chapter 21, verses 11 through 17. What significance was attached to the mention of the Arabians and the Edomites?
As Isaiah used the destruction of every major sister nation to Israel as a type of the judgment that is to be administered to the wicked and their organizations in the last day, so he here almost parenthetically prophesied the destruction of even the minor nations of the east. Duma is located in the northern heart of the Arabian desert. Dedanum identifies the residents of Dedan, which is southeast of the Gulf of Aqaba, along the coast of the Red Sea, and Kedar is the region eastward from Mount Hermon that includes the area called Bashan.
14-37, Isaiah chapter 22, verses 1 through 7. What was meant by the Valley of Vision?
Undoubtedly, Isaiah here refers to Jerusalem. Refer to Isaiah chapter 22, verse 9. Because it was his home, and therefore the place where he received his visions and revelations, it is not surprising that he would call it the place of vision. After making it clear that the enemies of Israel would not go unpunished by revealing the various burdens upon them, refer to Isaiah chapters 13 through 21, the Lord had Isaiah return to the theme he was developing before, that Israel and Judah faced the judgments of God. Thus, following the pronouncements on the world, a pronouncement was added for Jerusalem, who had become part of the world.
14-38, Isaiah chapter 22, verse 8. What was the house of the forest?
The forest house was built by Solomon upon Zion for the storing and display of valuable arms and utensils, and so called because it rested upon four rows of cedar columns that ran all around. It was the center of the forecourt of the royal palace.
Kiel and Delisch Commentary, Volume 7, Chapter 1, page 394.
14-39, Isaiah chapter 22, verses 12 and 13. A call to sorrow and mourning.
The descriptive terms used here by Isaiah are clearly signs of great sorrow and grief. Baldness, not natural baldness, but the shaving of the hair, was a great shame and signified great calamity. Compare with Isaiah chapter 3, verse 24. The Lord suggests that when Judah saw their impending doom, they should have seen it as a call to deep repentance and clothed themselves with sackcloth and baldness. Instead, they acted as though they had been called to a joyous feast, and they were singing the refrain of the world, "Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die." Isaiah chapter 22, verse 13. As is typical of the wicked in a time of crisis, they would prefer to indulge their passions than to repent. See verses 17 through 19.
14-40, Isaiah chapter 22, verses 15 through 25. Types of Christ.
Shibna, a leading official in the royal courts of Judah, had become proud and wicked. Refer to Isaiah chapter 22, verses 15 and 16, and thus had been rejected by the Lord. See verses 17 through 19. Eliakim was the righteous son of Hilkiah the priest. Though the Lord described Eliakim's power and authority and the position which he would be given, refer to Isaiah chapter 36, verse 3, chapter 37, verse 2, as used in these last verses of this chapter, Eliakim is clearly a type for the Savior. The description may have accurately described the actual authority of Eliakim, but it is also a powerful description of Jesus Christ, who will ultimately replace the rulers of Israel, who, like Shebna, had become full of pride. Eliakim signifies the resurrection of the Lord, or, "My God, he shall arise." Thus, even the name typified Christ, for the hope of salvation and eternal life comes only through Eliakim, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Adam Clark, The Holy Bible, with a commentary and critical notes.
Volume 4, page 107.
When the patriarch Israel gave his son Judah his blessings, he said, among other things, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." Genesis chapter 49, verse 10. Thereafter, the ruling power in Israel was enjoyed by Judah and was particularly evident in the reign of King David. The key of the house of David, the right to rule, was a symbol for the real right to rule, which is only enjoyed through the holy priesthood of God. This power was focused upon and centered in the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom was given power to shut and to open, with no one who could override that power. John and Isaiah both clearly show that the key of David, or the government, was to be upon the shoulders of the Savior of the world. Refer to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. The nail in a sure place, Isaiah chapter 22, verse 23, is messianic and symbolizes the terrible reality of the cross, though only a part of the total suffering of the Lord that caused him to tremble because of pain, and to bleed at every pore, and to suffer both body and spirit. Doctrine and Covenants, section 19, verse 18. Just as the nail of the cross that was driven in the sure place secured the body of the one being crucified, so the Savior himself is, to all who will, a nail in the sure place, for he has given them power so that none need be lost. Refer to John chapter 17, verse 12. As Christ brings the redeemed to the Father, the glory becomes his own, and the redeemed and their offspring will become part of the family of heaven under the throne of Christ. Refer to Doctrine and Covenants, section 19, verse 2, Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 27 and 28, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, and chapter 3, verse 21.
14-41, Isaiah chapter 23, The Lord's Hard Line Against Tyre.
This chapter closes one phase of Isaiah's prophecies against Israel's heathen neighbors and their types of wickedness. Even though Babylon would have possession of the world's imperial power in the near future, Tyre had control of, and was the commercial center of, that contemporary world. Therefore, holding a grasp upon the traffic and the world's wealth, it was fitting that the Lord addressed them with a separate warning. Compare Ezekiel chapters 26 through 28.
14-42, Isaiah chapter 23, verse 1. Where were Tarshish and the land of Kittim?
Tarshish may have been Tarsesis in Spain, a sister merchant to Tyre in shipping and trade. Chittim was an early name for present-day Cyprus. Phoenicia should properly be seen as the center of world trade during this period.
14-43, Isaiah chapter 23, verses 2 and 3. Zidon, a city-state.
Sidon, or Zidon, was the older city of the Phoenicians, whereas Tyre was the newer site that had gained supremacy during the Assyrian era. Sidon received her revenue from the grain, seed, of Sihor, the Nile waters of Egypt. So renowned had the merchants become that they were honored by their national associates as great ones. Compare Revelation chapter 18, verse 23, and Isaiah chapter 23, verse 8.
14-44, Isaiah chapter 23, verses 14 through 18. Why was Tyre called a harlot?
Like Babylon, Tyre represented the world and so eventually would come under the judgments of God. Like Babylon, she was seen as a harlot committing fornication, joining in wickedness with the kingdoms of the world. Refer to Isaiah chapter 23, verse 15 and 17 through 18. Compare Revelation chapter 17, verses 1 and 2. The 70 years may refer to her coming judgments. Isaiah chapter 23, verse 18 shows that eventually the merchandise of Tyre, the world, will be put to proper use in building the kingdom of Jehovah.
Points to ponder, 14-45. The Burden Prophecies.
Suppose someone told you that the so-called burden chapters of Isaiah, chapters 13 through 23, were valuable for Isaiah's day, but they have little application for modern times. How would you respond? What specific verses could you use to refute that statement? Write your answers on a separate sheet of paper. End of chapter 14, Isaiah chapters 13 through 23, A Voice of Warning to the Wicked.